You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We just began chapter 4 last week. Our students had a good time in PAC weekend. Good week? Good weekend?
Good.
Had a lot of people praying for you. You guys are growing in Christ and maturing. That's awesome. Had the opportunity this last Wednesday to speak in chapel at my kids' school, and speaking in the elementary side, and a young boy got up to pray before the chapel began, and he said, "Thank you, Lord, for this day. Help us to have a good day today, and help the man speaking know what he's talking about."
My prayer every Sunday.
Every Sunday. I was going to say, that's funny, but it's pretty thought-provoking, and we should be praying that. I hope you are praying for anyone that you listen to. And that kind of reminded me, though, why do we make a big deal about preaching the Word of God? Why do we make a big deal about preaching expositionally and expository preaching? You hear those words all the time, like, is that just seminary talk? No, that's letting God's Word be the central part of the teaching. That's letting the text drive the teaching, not my opinions, not some other guy's opinions, but the text. This is the truth of God's Word, and that's so true. We need to be careful of who we listen to. You need to be searching and making sure that the things you're grabbing onto, it's like, oh, that sounds good. Is that coming from somebody, or is that coming from the truth of God's Word? I know my life. I'm 43, and I've been on a journey of maturity for my whole life. And I look back at my life when I was 23 and think, wow, I didn't know some things, or I've changed as I let the Word of Christ speak to me and as I follow Him. So we do need to be allowing the text to drive. Let the gospel, the truth of the gospel, be the central part of our teaching, whether we're in Sunday school, whether we're here in the service. And aren't you thankful that God gave us His Word and then protected it for thousands of years? This is His Word to us. And we still have it, along with the gift of the Holy Spirit, to help us understand it. So this week we are in chapter 4, and we're looking at this. I think it's pretty fitting. We're looking at the beautiful rest that believers get to enter into in Christ, this beautiful rest. And we saw last week that this rest is not just a good nap. It's not just a lazy Saturday. It's something so much more. It goes way beyond the surface of what we consider rest. And so as we continue in this passage, we're going to get through another two or three verses this morning, looking at what this rest is like. What is this rest that God is talking about here? And so the writer of Hebrews was reminding the early church and to us that while God's people were in the wilderness, they had the opportunity, that first generation that came out of Egypt and did all those miracles, they had the opportunity to enter into His rest, which was the promised land. But they failed to respond to that good news. They sent the spies in, and Joshua and Caleb came back, and some of Moses' spies were like, "This is too hard, this is scary, we're never going to get it." But Joshua and Caleb said, "No, this is we've got this. With God, we've got this. This is like bread for the taking. This is like the cake. No problem." But the people of Israel failed to mix their belief in God with trusting in God. And let me look back at chapter 4, verse 2. Just look up there. Verse 2, it says this: "For good news came to us," that's the good news that Joshua and Caleb brought back. The promised land was right there, it was ready to take. "But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." All that statement means is that they did not mix their belief in God. They believed in God, but they did not trust in Him. And we saw how amazing that is, because we look at it and we read this incredible story of the Exodus out of Egypt and all the miracles and all these huge things that God did. And then we see, how in the world did they not trust in God? But they did not. They believed in Him, but they did not trust in Him. They did not mix belief with trust. So for believers in this life, we wait for our eternal rest, but we won't find true rest until we not only believe in Christ, but also trust Him with our life. You can say, I believe in God, but do you trust Him daily? Do you trust Him with your marriage? Do you trust Him with what you're doing in this life? Do you trust Him with your kids? Do you trust Him above what the world says? Do you trust in His sovereignty, that His ways are best? I think that's where a lot of us as believers, we fall short. Do we really believe that God's truth is His truth and that His ways are really better than all the pop psychology or all the what our favorite pop singer says, or that we trust in actors and actresses and singers? We trust in their moral standard above God's. I mean, you see how mixed up we are sometimes. You trust in His holy standard, that it's better than what your friend tells you. Do you trust, and here's a tough one, do we trust in the trial that we're going through is part of God's plan and is growing our faith? Do we believe but then trust? You see, faith that is pleasing to God is belief plus trust. I believe that's what true Christianity is. I believe that's what true believers have, is they have not only belief in who God is and who God's Son is, and that Christ is the only way of salvation. They put God gives us that faith, but we also, as believers, true believers, trust Him with our lives. And so this morning we continue in this passage, and we're going to look at in more detail of what is this rest that God says that we enter into? What is it truly? So let's look at verses 3-5 this morning. And it's going to seem a little confusing when we read it, but we'll get into this. Starting in verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. And as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, so that sounds a little confusing. It sounds like, okay, we're talking about God's rest, but he's saying that we don't enter into it. But that's where we're going to kind of understand what he's saying, what this writer is saying. You see, the writer of Hebrews was very intelligent. He had a great vocabulary. And he was also very knowledgeable of the Greek Old Testament. So sometimes the meanings of what he wrote was completely understood by his listeners of the time, his Jewish Christian hearers, but maybe it's harder for us to understand to a point. So let's jump into verse 3. It says, for we who have believed enter that rest, and as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now this description of God's rest is a little difficult to understand. When the author of Hebrews writes, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, it almost sounds like he's saying, well, they're not believers, don't enter into rest. That's not what he's getting at here. He uses that statement to help us understand something about his rest. It's his rest. The rest that we enter into in Christ is a divine rest. My rest. You see where it says my rest? The author is not teaching about God's wrath here. He's helping us to understand that the rest that we receive in Christ is God's rest. It's the same rest that he has. It's his rest. It's a divine rest. The children of Israel responded tragically to the good news and therefore did not get to enter his rest, God's rest. And again, like I just said, the rest that we enter into is not just a good night's sleep. It's not what he's talking about. It's not just sitting on the couch on a Saturday, the rest that we enter by faith and a wholehearted trust in Christ is a divine rest. It's God's rest. It's so much bigger than our brains and our human understanding can comprehend. Think about it this way. Think about that you know a billionaire, okay? Does anyone know a billionaire? I don't know. Imagine this billionaire calls you up and says, "Would you like to go on vacation?" And we say, "Well, sure. That'd be great." He says, "Well, I'm going to send you a check for $1,000. Enjoy your vacation." So you get your check and you go, "Wow, I've got $1,000. Let's go. Where can we go?" "Well, $1,000, we might make it to Branson. $1,000. We get to Branson, we have some good meals, we go to a couple shows, we go to Silver Dollar City, eat some good food," and then all of a sudden, about a day and a half later, we go, $1,000 is gone. It's gone. That didn't last very long. It's time to go home. That's all we have. But let's imagine that it was different. Maybe the billionaire calls and says, "Would you like to go on my vacation with me?" And you say, "Yeah, let's go." Totally different situation. You get picked up by a limo. You get taken to the airport. You ride in their private jet. You ride and fly to the island that he owns. And you sit on the beach and you are catered to by all his staff. You are on his vacation. God is saying, in Christ, faith and belief in Jesus Christ, you get to enter into my rest. My rest, which is a divine rest. God says when we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith, believing and trusting in Christ as our Savior, we are adopted into his family. He says we are adopted and we are called children of God. We get to be called his children. And we get to enter into his rest, not just any old rest. We get to partake of his rest, a divine and heavenly rest. Isn't that amazing? If you think about it in that way, this is our brains go, "Yeah, I want rest," but to imagine that we get to partake in his rest, a holy rest, a divine rest, that is an amazing love for us. Be called his children. And there are so many people being deceived by the lies of Satan, whose hearts are hardened, whose hearts are hardening. And they're believing in a sinful, surface, fleeting rest of selfishness. That's what they're believing in. They're saying the world and what Satan says is, "Here's what's good." And it's sinful. It's surface. It doesn't last. It always fails. And that rest brings guilt and it brings shame. While God provided a way to his rest through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's rest is a divine rest. And if you know Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a true believer, then you get to partake in his divine rest. But we also see in this passage that it's a cosmic rest. What does that mean? What do I mean by saying that the rest we enter is a cosmic rest? Look at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. It says, "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from this. Rest on the seventh day from all his works." So what do we mean by this cosmic rest? The author of Hebrews associates the rest that we enter into in Christ with the same rest that God entered after he created the entire universe. This Sabbath rest, this eternal rest. I want you to see something kind of cool. If you want to turn back, you can. It's going to be up on the screen. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. You guys remember the creation story? And all the different days? And what did he say at the end of those days? And there was what? And there was what? There's morning and evening. So at the end of each day, he created those things and he said, and there was morning and evening. Listen to the seventh day. Genesis 2, 2 and 3 says, "And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." What's not there? He doesn't say there's morning, there's evening. On that seventh day, there's something that's missing that all the other days had. There is no morning or evening mentioned, which means this: God's Sabbath still continues. It still continues. His rest continues, and his rest is still available to his children, and his rest is still available to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. This Sabbath rest, he finished, but he didn't say, well, it's only going to last for 24 hours or a morning and evening. He's like, this Sabbath rest is for all who believe in Christ. And it was a symbol. It was this picture of pointing to Jesus. And John MacArthur states it this way. He says, "The Sabbath rest was instituted as a symbol of the true rest to come in Christ. And that is why the Sabbath could be violated by Jesus and then completely set aside in the New Testament." You remember when Jesus was working on the Sabbath and the Pharisees were like, "Boy, you can't do that." Well, Christ was the fulfillment of that Sabbath. He was the fulfillment of that rest. That's why later Paul in Colossians would say in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he would say, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Isn't that cool? Christ fulfilled all that. There wasn't a need for that symbol anymore, that picture. Now, do we need rest? It doesn't mean that we don't come and worship Christ. I mean, the New Testament church gathered weekly. They gathered on a Sunday to celebrate that Christ had risen on a Sunday. They gathered. And it's interesting. There's some movements right now. They're called Hebrew Roots movements, and they claim to be believers, but they're going back and saying, "Well, we need to implement the true Sabbath. We need to implement all these different things and all these things from the Old Testament." Christ was the fulfillment of that. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest, and we as his believers get to enter into that. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. In Christ is our true rest. This was a cosmic rest. As it relates to God resting after he created the universe, we get to enter into that divine and cosmic rest. We need to understand that when Christ saves us and we become children of God, we enter into this Sabbath rest, this true rest here and for all eternity. Adam and Eve, when they were created and they were living in the garden before sin, they were perfect. They had this rest. And that word rest in the Greek can be translated as life. They had life. But sin destroyed that rest and put this barrier between them and God. We are all born into sin. We are born into that sin. And we are all separated from God by this barrier of sin. And so God, in his love, this amazing love, this incredible love, oh, how he loves us, God provided a way for that barrier to be broken. And that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. This truth helps us to have a better understanding of his rest. And when he's talking about entering into this rest, we are able to better understand what this rest looks like. It's a divine rest. It's his rest. We get to partake in his rest. It's a holy rest. It's a cosmic rest that goes on for eternity. We get to experience it here to a point, but we get it forever for eternity. What do we see in his rest? What do we experience in his rest? We've got to look at Scripture to find some of that. And there's this chapter that, in chapter 3 in Hebrews, that the psalm that the author was referring back to. And we look back at that Psalm 95:1, and it says this: "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." In that psalm, he was talking about the people that harden their hearts to the rest, to that entering into that rest. But those who enter into God's rest through Jesus Christ, we find joy. There's joy in the rest. I mentioned a billboard last week. I'll mention another billboard this week. We probably hate seeing billboards, but, you know, we don't want anyone to tell us how to live. Drive by that, oh, you know, if you're a true believer in Jesus and follow his commands, you don't need to tell me that billboard. You know, that's just biblical truth. But, you know, this one, it was a couple of years ago, but it said, you know, hey, Christian, you know, you might want to remind your face, it was, you know, that you're a Christian. It was something like, I was totally butchering that one, but it's the idea, you know, that you know, why are you so angry? Why are you frowning all the time? That doesn't mean we just walk around with a big goofy smile on our face. But in Jesus Christ, there's joy. There's true joy. It does not mean we don't feel sorrow. It does not mean we go through trials. It does not mean we mourn or we feel sadness or we struggle or that we feel some anger. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't experience all the emotions that God put in us. But for the true believer entering into his rest in Jesus Christ, there is joy. There's joy. There's joy in the midst of the sorrow going on here because of life, because we live in a broken world. For the believer, there's joy because we know who our Savior is. We know where our eternal citizenship is in heaven. We know the truth there, and so that brings about a joy deep inside. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We also find a deep satisfaction. If we're partaking in his rest, in the rest of that Sabbath rest that goes on forever, in Genesis 1:31, what does God say as looking at his own creation? He says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. In Christ's rest, in God's rest, as we partake in that, we find satisfaction. We find joy for our salvation. We also find satisfaction and peace and contentment. This one might shock you. In God's rest, we find the joy of work. Wait, what? You can't associate work with rest. No, that's our human view, isn't it? That's our human view. Here's the thing. God did rest when he created everything, but that was like a rest, like stepping back and going, check it out. This is awesome. Look at what I did. It's because he's God. He's not boasting. He's just God. Look at what I created. This is all good. It's like finishing a major project, and sometimes you just need to step back and rest. But God didn't stop working. He didn't like go off to some planet, a different galaxy, and take this big nap. No, God continued to work. Jesus said, in John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is all in his rest. The believers, God isn't offering us just any old rest. He is offering us his rest. And in that rest, we find joy, we find satisfaction, we find contentment, but we also find the joy of working and serving. We don't stop and just sit. A lot of his rest, so I'm not going to do anything. No, we continue to serve and we work and we find joy in that. This kind of rest goes beyond the surface, doesn't it? It goes beyond our human definition of rest. And this rest is now and forever. We find it now. It doesn't mean, and I think that's where we get confused. We think, okay, if I enter into his rest, well, does that mean everything's perfect? No. As long as we're here, we live still in a broken world, don't we? A world that's been this broken because of sin. But for the believer, we go, I find joy because I have a Savior. I have eternity. I have a God who loves me. I get to be called his child. I've been adopted into his family. He takes care of me. I also realize when I read Scripture that some of these trials are good for me. That's hard, isn't it? some of these things that I'm going through really draws me closer to my God and to trusting in Him and to growing in my faith in Him. But even ultimately, above that, I know that I will be with Him forever in eternity. This rest is now, and this rest is also to come. And here's the truth of it all. This rest is only found in Jesus Christ. It's the truth. This rest is not found in other false religions. And there are a ton of people in this world, millions of people who are following a false god or in a religion, and they are trying so hard to climb some ladder of holiness. And they are always failing because we can't ever get there. The wages of sin is death, for all have sinned. We can't be good enough. And so God in His love sent Jesus to us to be the sacrifice. That is the only way that we can ever be cleaned up. That is the only way that we'll ever find true rest. We can't do it by being religious. This rest is found only in Jesus Christ. And it is found in a faith given to us by God that is belief plus trust. And I want to tell you right now, you can find this rest. You can have this rest now. You can have it today. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That belief in Jesus Christ. But then it goes beyond that for believers. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Belief plus wholehearted trust in your life in Jesus. God promises us in Christ we get to enter into His rest. It's a divine rest. It's a cosmic rest. In that rest, we find joy and satisfaction. We get to work, continue serving. And that rest is now and forever. True rest is only found in Christ. And my question to us this morning is this: do you know that rest? First of all, are you a follower of Jesus? Not a follower of some religion, but are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Knowing that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Knowing that nobody comes to the Father except through Him. Have you felt the call in your life? The Holy Spirit calls us. He calls us. Will you respond to the gospel and enter into that rest? But some of us as believers, we believe in God, but we're not trusting Him with our life. Because you will never find rest in this crazy, crazy world, this broken, sinful world. You will never find rest until you trust Him wholeheartedly. You can believe Him, but when you put your head on the pillow at night, if you don't trust Him, you're going to continue to worry, you're going to continue to be depressed, you're going to continue to be scared of the future, you're going to be scared of what's happening in this world or in this country, you're just going to be fearful, 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 if you will trust Him with your life.